What is up, Active Church? First service, how you doing? That was weak. How you guys doing this morning? You good? Well, hey, we're excited, and happy Cinco de Mayo. As Joshua said, he is bilingual, apparently, and that's pretty good. I am Hispanic, and I know un poco español. Amen? Right on. Well, hey, I'm going to go eat some tacos today, but we're going to get in the Bible today. We've been in a series. How many of you guys read the Bible? Anyone read the Bible in here? All right, come on, church. How many of you guys read the Bible? Just make some noise. If you lied, I forgive you, okay? You just have to ask God to forgive. No, we're excited. We're reading the Bible. We're in a series called Armored, as you saw from the video, and we are looking at the full armor of God. And we're going to be talking about that for the next 5 weeks. And if you missed the first week, we just started the series. So you basically you entered this program already in progress. But if you want, you can go back. And I encourage you, go back on our website at myactivechurch.org and watch week one. And I would encourage you, come every week to this series. It's going to build, each week will build on the previous week. And you don't want to miss a single week, because I really do believe that God has a plan for your life, and that the best is yet to come. And when we align our lives around God, and we put Him first, we lean in, man, God does a work in our life. And so you can go online, you can watch last week, you can also go on our podcast. We have a podcast now on iTunes, so you can go download that and subscribe, and it's a great way to keep your finger on the pulse of what God's doing through Active Church. But we are in a series called Armored. And today we're talking about the full armor of God. It's incredible what God's been up to in the last few weeks at our church, with Easter being being our biggest Sunday we've ever had. And over the last 3 weeks, we've had about 100 people say yes to Jesus for the first time. And that's pretty cool. And the reality is, some of us, maybe we've been in the church for a while, maybe we're brand new, and wherever you're at today, I want to encourage you today to lean in, because it's kind of like once you kind of have this, you say yes to God, right? Remember that moment, the first day you said yes to Jesus? For some of you, it was maybe on Easter. And you said yes to God, but then it's like, so what do we do now? Like, what's next, right? Like, I know I have this relationship with God, but now how do I live this thing out? And when we read in the book of Ephesians, it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Ephesus. And it's a letter that kind of, the first three chapters, as we talked about last week, were kind of these indicatives, like, hey, you once were this, but now you are saved, you're in Christ. And you once lived this way, but now you're a new creation. There's new things happening. And so then the second half of this letter, which we'll be in today, are some imperatives, are some things that you have to do now that, because you are in Christ, that your behavior, the way we live our life, should look a little different. We should begin to kind of apply the truth of Scripture to our life. And it's no longer us being we're no longer, our opinion and what we think and what we believe is true, now it kind of comes under what God wants for us. How many of you guys can agree God's ways are better than our ways? If you've ever made some mistakes doing your own thing, doing your own way, going your own direction, sometimes God gets our attention, right, with a season of maybe pain or struggle, and all of a sudden we realize, man, God's ways are better. They're not always intuitive, are they? to love your enemies, like, wait a minute, I don't want to do that. But man, it's a better way. I want to read to you out of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 now. And I want to read to you out of the NLT version. Here's what it says. Paul says, a final word, be strong in the Lord. Everyone say strong. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor. That's what we're talking about, the armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground. This is a fight he's talking about. He's not saying, hey, go and take all, go and run and charge hell with a water pistol. He's not saying that. Sometimes there's seasons where we just got to stand. Sometimes we got to get back up. Got to get back up again. I think there was a Disney movie about that or something. You got to get back up again. You got to stand your ground. Some of you guys, you've been beat up by the enemy this week, and you're like, you're laid out on the canvas. You're out for the count. And this morning, God brought you to 1035 Monterey Street to remind you that you have a God that fights for you, that he goes before you, and he's fighting your battle even when you feel like you are done. Amen? That's the God we serve. And you guys can talk in this church, by the way. We're a talking church. You can say amen. That's good. Come on, pastor. Let's try it. Say amen. Amen. That's good. All right, cool. I'll bribe you with free donuts. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll be able to stand firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. We talked about that last week. The belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. As today we're talking about the breastplate of God's righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be able to be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Join me in prayer. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us instruction on what we ought to do, God. On what we ought to, how we ought to behave, how we ought to line our life up when we follow Jesus. God, you don't give us this vague kind of spiritual feeling to follow. You give us truth, and you give us a clear kind of guideline for how we ought to love people, how we ought to love ourselves, how we ought to treat others. And God, we align ourselves right now, Lord, through the power of your Spirit. Teach us, help us, encourage us to live a life that brings you honor. God, we thank you so much for what you're doing in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. As we talked about last week, Paul is describing a Roman soldier. He would have been, most theologians agree that at this point in his missionary journey, he would have been in a under house arrest. And there would have been a Roman soldier, a Roman guard, standing guard, watching Paul, making sure he didn't do anything stupid and silly. Sorry. By the way, I'm trying not to say that word, so if I say it today, forgive me, okay? My son, my 3-year-old, my 4-year-old now, he's like, Dad, you can't say that. That's a bad word. So I'm convicted right now. So FYI. I told myself I wouldn't say that. All right. So he's standing guard, and he's looking at this Roman soldier, and he's riding to the church of Ephesus, and he's looking at this Roman soldier, and he's looking at this guy's uniform, and he's like, I got an idea. This guy will be a good illustration for the church. I'm going to explain to them what it means to be in a battle by putting on the full armor, okay? And so at this point, Paul is talking about the uniform, and here's the thing about the uniform. The uniform would be, there's certain things that you put on in the uniform that you just leave on. The belt of truth kind of holds all things together. The breastplate of righteousness, all the shoes. There's things that you keep on, but then there's certain things that you take up. You take up certain things and you put on other things. You take up the shield. You take up the sword. I was watching, we were at the park the other day near our house. And we were doing an Easter egg hunt for we have an active church, Slow Moms group. And they basically do all sorts of fun stuff every single month. And last month we did an Easter egg hunt for the kids. And so if you're a mom here and you want to get connected to some other moms, maybe just fill out that connect card and say, hey, I'm interested in finding out more about that group. But it's a great way to get connected because we believe in doing life together, by the way. Here at Active Church, church doesn't happen on Sundays. This is a chance to inspire, encourage us. Church happens in relationship, in the context of groups. That's where we do church. That's where we do life, where you can have some people they're going to know what you're going through that you can talk to. So we were there at the park, and we did our Easter egg hunt. And then we were like, I noticed there was a baseball game going on. This is real high levels. This is like competitive, like 6 and 7-year-olds going for it, right? And, you know, there's some of our, even our own kids, like Austin, he plays on this league. And I'm watching the game, and my neighbor's there. I'm talking to her, and we're kind of just hanging out after our Easter egg hunt, and they're playing on the field. Well, I noticed that, you know, there's two teams going on. They both have their uniforms on, right? They're both kind of hanging out. They're both playing. And what I noticed, you know, if you know anything about baseball, when you're on the defense, you're out in the field, right? You're hanging out. You got your hat on. You got your glove on. So they have their hats and gloves on, most of them, except for the one kid in the outfield trying to catch a butterfly. You ever see that kid? There's one kid on every team. He's just like, I don't want to be here, but my dad's making me, and he's catching butterflies. It's like, get in the game, son. You know, it's like, sir, he's not into it. And what I noticed is when they went to go bat, right, they take off the hat, they take off the baseball glove, and they put on what? A helmet. And they put on, they grab a baseball bat, they take up a bat. So they switch. Certain times you're on the defense, certain times you're on the offense, but here's what I noticed. Not once did those kids take off their uniform mid, you know, game, third inning, going, all right, coach, I'm done. No, they left their pants on. They left their uniform on. The whole time, they kept their uniform on. And I think so oftentimes, the enemy wants to convince you to take off your uniform when you're around certain people. He wants you to, okay, I'm not going to be extra around these people, so I'm going to take off my uniform when I'm at school. I'm going to take off my uniform around those family members because they always tell me, like, man, do you always got to, like, pray and you always got to talk about God? Like, can't you just chill? So maybe I should just, the enemy wants you to take off your uniform, your armor around these people or around the work people or after work at 5 o'clock, you go out and you're going to go hang out. So you take off the uniform around certain people. You know what I'm talking about, right? And the enemy wants to convince you that there's sometimes you're supposed to wear the armor, you're supposed to wear the uniform, and the other times you're supposed to take it off. Can I tell you that if you're going to win at this battle, you can't take off the armor. You need it on all the time. There's no way that you can survive this life. There's so much going on in your life that you think you could be. One day you have the full armor on, the next day you just take it off and say, you know what, I'm just going to kind of chill today because, man, this has been kind of hard. There are times when you need to take up the shield of faith. You need to keep on the uniform. There's times you got to pick up the shield of faith and know that, man, I need faith in this season because there's some arrows firing your way and you can feel it, but you need the faith of God to say, you know what, God's fighting this battle for me. There's times where you got to pick up the sword, which is the word of God. That Bible, sometimes you got to dust it off, right? You're like, man, it's been a while. Where do I start? You got to pick up the sword of God. You need to know the truth so that you can fight back and go on the offense. Because sometimes, listen, there's going to be a day where you need a scripture to go off of. And if you didn't get in the word, you're going to be like, what was that one about the thing? He talked about the armor. What was that? You need the word of God to fight back because the enemy is coming at you. He's launching an assault on your life. And guess what? He's not just trying to get you. He's trying to get everyone that you love, your family. He's trying to attack your marriage. He's trying to attack your purity. He's trying to attack your finances. He wants to go after every single thing. So sometimes you got to take some stuff up. And here's what a uniform does. It identifies which team you're on. It reveals whose team you're on. So don't let the enemy try to convince you to take off your uniform. A title for this message today could have been called Living Right Side Up in an Upside Down World. Living right side up in an upside down world. I was watching TV with my kids the other day, and I saw my son Brixton, who's 4 now, and he just realized how cool it is to be upside down. Remember that? Remember that when, like, you found out when you're little, you're like, oh my gosh! Like, you go on the monkey bars at school, and you're like, whoa! Like, you're this is amazing! Like the whole entire earth is upside down. Everyone's running around, and all of a sudden you're like looking around. You're like, this is awesome! Like, you're in like fourth grade or something. You're hanging on your monkey bars. You're like, oh my God, I think this is what drugs feel like. I don't know. Like, what's happening? And it was fun, right? And Brixton does that, and he thinks it's so cool. And it's fun until all the blood starts rushing to your brain. And all of a sudden you're like, I can't, oh my gosh, like, do I just fall off the monkey bars now? Do I just, like, I can't see clearly? All of a sudden what was fun at first is it begins to feel kind of, it makes you nauseous. It almost makes you like, I can't see, I can't clearly see. And what I realized, that it's awesome at first and it's so cool for a minute, but But when you start hanging upside down for too long, things don't really make sense anymore, and all of a sudden your vision can be obscured. The way you see the world is kind of weird. Actually, it can make you sick a little bit. And I think too many of us are living upside down. I think too many of us are trying to do this Christian thing on Sundays, and maybe a midweek Bible study for some of us, or maybe it's once a month. And I think some of us, we're trying to do this thing with God. We got the God thing, but every other part of our life is flipped upside down. And so we come in and we see scripture and we hear words. We're like, that's good. I should do that. I want some of that. That is great. But what happens is because we're living upside down in those other areas, we can't clearly see what God's trying to do in our life. I think some of us are letting the enemy cause us to live upside down because at first it feels good. It's exciting, like, oh, this is crazy, I'm upside down. But eventually it leads to dizziness, and it can actually begin to hurt us when we live upside down from God's standards. So how can we live right side up in an upside down world? Write this down if you're taking notes. The enemy convinces us that we can tolerate a certain level of sin in our lives. He allows us to, hey, it's okay, just a little bit's fine. Just a little bit. He'll try to get you to believe that it's a little struggle. Just a little struggle. Nothing big, just a little tiny struggle. It's just like this little tiny thing that I kind of got on the side. It's a little side thing. No one knows about it. And he tries to convince you. He lies to you. And the worst lies you're going to believe this week are the lies that you tell yourself and believe. Those are the worst lies. Like, I remember, check out what Paul says. He says this in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. He says, your boasting about this is terrible. He's talking about some stuff that was happening in this church at Corinth. This dude was like having relationship with his stepmom, and he was married to her. This is some weird stuff. And he's like, don't you realize that this is sin? Like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? He says, get rid of that old yeast by removing the wicked person from among you. Then you'll be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. He's saying, you are saved by grace. It's not your own self-righteousness that makes you good enough. But what happens is when you allow a little bit into your life, he's saying it actually impacts the whole lump. And you've realized this in your own life. Maybe a little thing that started out as a little secret behind closed doors, something in your life has now taken a grip of your life, and you begin to orient your life around that thing. It's a little thing that becomes a big thing. Let me illustrate with kind of a funny story, because I know I'm coming out pretty harsh this morning. You're like, whoa, I'm supposed to be encouraged. Well, I want to encourage you with a funny story, and at the end you can laugh if you think it's funny, okay? And if not, I'll just cry. No, I'm just joking. So here's what the story is. There's a guy, he's married, he's got a few kids, and it's post NFL season, so there's not really a lot going on, and he decides, I want to get my buddies together and have do something fun, like have them all over, barbecue, eat some food, and watch something on TV. So he tells his wife, he's like, hey, babe, I invited the guys over, coming over in a few hours, no big deal. She's looking at the house like, babe, we haven't cleaned in like 4 days. This place is a mess. There's like food everywhere. The kids' room's a mess. Like, I have no makeup on. Like, guys, you know what I'm talking about? Married men, like, you look at your wife and she's like, you're like, you look beautiful. You're fine. She's like, really? I need to get ready. Like, I don't want to do this right now. And he's like, no. It's going to be fun. I promise. She goes, well, what are you guys going to watch? You know, football's over. He says, well, you know, there's this show on TV called Game of Thrones. It's a super cool show. It's awesome. Like, it's like really cool show, and we're going to watch it. We're going to start from the beginning, and we're going to do like a whole marathon and watch it all the way up to the current season. I mean, it's the new season. Everyone's talking about it. So she says, babe, I thought I was talking to some girls at work about that show, and I've never seen it, she says. So, but I heard it wasn't like a great show. Like, there's some stuff. And he's like, no, it's awesome. Like, character development is so amazing. Like, it's like the storyline is so good. Like, the historical battles, like medieval, like, you know, it's awesome. She goes, no, actually, I talked to my girlfriend. She said that she was watching it with her 14-year-old son, and it got like really, really nasty. Like, the people started doing stuff in front of a camera that no people should do in front of a camera on a TV show, especially with her 14-year-old son watching. And he's like, well, it's not all like that. It's like mostly good. Like, it's like 98% good and like 2% you know, that stuff. But we'll just like, we'll cover our eyes, babe. We'll shut our eyes, you know, like, is it over yet? Nope, it's not over, you know, we'll be good. And she's like, okay, well, you do you, and whatever. And she's like, well, we have no food. I got to go to the grocery store, and you got to pick up the house. So you pick up the house, pick up the garage, pick up the yard. I'm going to go get some food. I'll be back. And she's kind of frustrated. So she goes, she gets a bunch of food. She comes back. He's still working out in the garage. And she's making, putting all the spread out. She's got the taquitos made. She's got the Totino pizza rolls. She's got his favorite chips, his favorite soda. She's like spreading it out. She realizes, oh, I forgot to make a dessert. I know, I'll make him brownies. She gets the flour, gets the brownie mix, gets the chocolate, gets, oh, peanut butter. She gets the chocolate chips. She's got it all in there. She's like hooking it up. And then all of a sudden she sees the family dog Spot. She starts thinking, she's a little frustrated still at her husband. She's like, I know, she has an idea. So she sees Spot doing his business in the backyard, and she goes, I know what I'll do. She gets a bag, and she goes for Spot's business. She goes and grabs the business off the ground, if you know what I'm talking about. She gets the bag, and she does the thing, and she grabs the dog, the poop. She grabs it. It's hot. It's in there. She takes it over to the bachelor brownie. There's a bunch of eggs, a bunch of flour. There's a lot of guys coming over. She got a huge batch of brownies, and it's mostly good. She takes that Spot little business, and she plops it in the mix and mixes it up into the batch of brownies, puts it in the oven. She takes it out. Her husband walks in. He's like, man, you got all this spread here. You got my favorite snacks, my favorite soda. OMG, babe, you made brownies. She's like, mm-hmm. He goes, I got to get me one of these before they come over, man. I'm about to. And as he's taking the brownies, about to put in his mouth, she goes, wait, hold on. About those brownies. Mostly good. They got all the chocolate, all the eggs, all the flowers. Mostly good. 98% good. Little bit of poop. Just a little bit. And I think what's happened for some of us, got real quiet, must be some Game of Thrones watchers in here. It's called conviction. It's from the Spirit of God. I think we all got our little thing that we do. And maybe it's not as vocal as Game of Thrones. But there's always something that we've been listening to the enemy just a little bit here. Oh, it's mostly good. It's just a little bit of stuff that I shouldn't be doing. And we lie to ourselves. We say it's not a big deal. And we end up believing the lies. And the lies that we believe, the lies that we tell ourselves and believe, are the worst ones. Just a little bit. Now, 1 Corinthians, I love what Paul says in the Message Bible in 1 Corinthians. This is the paraphrase version by Eugene Peterson. He says, just because something's technically legal doesn't mean that it's spiritually appropriate. If I went around doing whatever I thought I could get by with, I'd be a slave to my whims. That's why we need the breastplate of righteousness. That's why we need the truth. We need to attach our righteousness not to our own efforts, but we need to let the truth of God go, is this something that I should be doing or not? And if it doesn't line up with the word, then we don't change the word to fit our desire. We change our behavior to line up with the word. It's a novel thought for some of us, right? And guess what? I don't get this right all the time. If you're thinking, oh, Mr. Pastor, you think you're better than me? No, I don't. I know that I need Jesus. I know that I need his strength because I can't do it. Because when I do it by myself, it becomes self-righteous behavior. And when I do it by myself, it becomes performance-based for you and everyone else to watch. But when I live for God and I know that he's judging me, then my life then becomes scrutinized not by what you think or by what people think, but it becomes under the light of Scripture that everything that I will do on my life will one day be exposed before the light of God. Then I have to give an account for. Not account for my sins, not account for what I've done wrong, because it's not how I get into heaven. But God will judge me based off what I've done with the gifts I've been given. And I just want to stand before God and say, God, I'm an open book. I'm doing my best to get rid of things that don't line up with your word. But how do we do this, Adam, you say? How do we apply this? How does this happen? How do we put it into practice? The first thing we got to do, if we're going to live right side up in an upside down world, number one is we must affirm God's standards. We got to affirm God's ways, not our ways. We must affirm God's standards. The belt is the truth of God. It's the word of God. And everything we do hinges on it. Do you know that? Everything we do, including our righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is attached to the belt and the armor. And it's not because of our own good work that we're righteous. It's because of what God says about you and I and what Jesus did for you on the cross that makes you right. It's his work. It's his goodness, not our own behavior. But because we're righteous because of God, there should be a behavior change. We should look at his standards, right? We should go, how can I live for Jesus? So how do we do that? We affirm God's standards. Listen, I'll give you a few examples. We got to affirm God's standard when it comes to our finances. See, when you give your life to Jesus, everything to him. When you say, okay, God, I want all of you. I want all of you, no more of what my wants, but I want what you want. God, I'm going to follow Jesus. So what you're saying is, now it all belongs to God. There's a standard for how we ought to give. There's a standard for how we ought to be generous. There's a standard for how we ought to look at our finances. It's all, let me just release you real quick. First of all, this isn't a play to get your money. You guys are a generous church. We have people that give generously to this church. We live with margin in our church. We run off about 70% of our total budget off of the church. We have margin every single month. As a matter of fact, we've been in the black every single month since we started because of your generosity. And I think that's worth giving God some praise for your generosity. But there's a standard of stewardship. The standard of giving is 10% is God's. And anything above that is generosity. That's the standard. And so it's not about God. We don't want your money. You need God to have your money so that he can do a work in your finances. Because there's a standard of living as it relates to how we handle money. Read the Gospels. Jesus talked about finances more than anything else. Why? Because it's the one area of your life that you have the ability to not surrender to God. God doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. There's another standard today. We need to affirm God's standard for our purity, for our sexuality, our sexual life. God owns all your money, and guess what? He owns your body too. And you're like, wait a minute, don't start going there. And I know some of you guys, some of us have been listening to a lie. You're single. I don't care what age you are. And you're like, well, hey, we're good, you know. Or maybe you're lying to yourself and you're saying, you know, we can spend the night. I can spend the night with my boyfriend, no problem. We're not going to go there. First of all, he's not thinking that. And second of all, if you could spend the night in the same bed with someone that's your boyfriend or girlfriend and not go there, you are not hanging out with someone you should marry. You are someone that's in the friend zone, okay, if you're not thinking about that. There's not a night that goes by that I don't lay down with my wife and go, could happen. Could happen. I'm telling you, you need to stop lying to yourself. There's standards for your sexuality, and the Bible's clear about it. Here's what it says in the Bible. It says, and let me just be clear real quick. At Active Church, we are, and me personally, when God's clear about his standards, and he's clear in his word about what he believes, I'm not arrogant enough to think that my opinion matters. People say, they email us, text us, messages, what's your opinion on fill in the blank? And I'm like, honestly, my opinion doesn't matter because it's clear in God's word that he has certain standards. And we come underneath that as a church and say, it's just there. I'll read it with you and I'll read it to you, but you got to read it and you have to decide for yourself. Is this Bible true or is it not? Here's what his word says in Galatians 19. But when you follow your own inclinations, your lives will produce these evil results. That's encouraging. impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure. Another translation says sexual immorality. It's anything outside the context of marriage. He says idolatry, spiritism, that is encouraging the activity of demons. Hatred and fighting, jealousy, or another word for jealousy is gossip. And if you're not a Christian here and you're like, guess what? Us Christians, we're really good at gossip. We're really good at like, oh, pray for so-and-so. God bless his heart. Did you hear? No. we must intercede. Tell me more. I don't know where that came from. That was a Southern Belle. Tell me more, sister. I think the funny thing is, we always say, I can't believe they're gossiping. I think we need to stop asking ourselves, why are they gossiping, and ask ourselves, why do they feel comfortable gossiping in front of me? I think that's the harsh reality. We are really good at that. It goes on. It says, in anger, we have to get rid of anger. That's mine. Pray for your pastor. I've been getting angry lately. I need God's righteousness. I get frustrated, impatient. I get angry. Anger gets the best of yourself. Constant anger gets the best of yourself. Complaints and criticism, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except for those in your own little group, and there will be wrong doctrine. 21, envy, murder, drunkenness, wild parties, and all this sort of thing. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he'll produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the word of God. Say, this is the word of God. This is the word of God. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their natural evil desires to the cross and crucified them there. Our wants, our desires, our take on things, we're nailing it to the cross and saying, God, I'm making you the Lord of my life. I bring my life before you. I'm not the Lord. I don't tell you what to do, God. I surrender my life. And if you want to see the breakthrough in your life, you want to see a breakthrough in your relationships, you want to see a breakthrough in depression and anxiety, you need to start going, God, I'm going to align to your word, not to mine. It's his word that breaks chains. It's his power that can break that addiction. It's his power that can set you free from the thing that you've been struggling with for years, and you keep saying, I guess it'll be this year, this New Year's resolution. God wants to set some of you free today, but it won't happen until we surrender the control of our lives to Jesus. Amen? Not just on Sunday. Not just on life group. Not just before life group to get your... I was reading in the Bible all week. No. It's every day. Secondly, we must align our behavior. As our keys come up to play, we're going to close this thing right now. But we must align our behavior. You know, Hadley and Brixton, my kids, I think about when Paul says we must be born again. I think about seeing my own kids come into this world. It was the hardest thing for me ever. I was there. I had to watch the whole thing. My wife, she was a part of it, but it was so hard for me. So difficult. But it was crazy because no one prepared me. I didn't watch any videos. I read a book called What to Expect When You're Expecting, and I didn't read the whole thing. Can I get an amen, guys? And I was there. I was like, oh, my gosh. Oh, it was terrible. And what I started thinking about, not only was it hard for my wife, it was hard for my babies. Think about that little baby coming out at first you're in the womb, and you're like, man, this is great. Think back to when you were in the womb. Just rewind the clock a little bit. Man, this is so cool. It's like the best waterbed ever. You're like kicking back. You can like stretch your legs out. You get food whenever you want. It's like, man, this is great. I'm kind of just floating in life. It's all warm and cozy. And then eventually what happens is what? That baby starts getting too big for the womb. And all of a sudden you're like, okay, this isn't comfortable anymore. This used to be good. This used to be comfortable, but now that I'm growing, what was once comfortable, hello, the environment that I was in once was suitable for me, but because I'm growing and because there's something that's next, it's not comfortable anymore. It's actually starting to get painful. And all of a sudden, it's like, I see a light. It's kind of getting jolted in there, and I'm like, and all of a sudden it's like, wait, hold on. It dawns on you. You want me to go through what? Look at me. I can't fit through there. I can't do that. That's painful for the mama and painful for the baby. I can't get into there. Are you kidding me? But here's the reality. If the baby stays in there, it won't be good for the baby or the mom. Because when you get to a certain maturity and you let that thing grow, that baby grows inside the womb, all of a sudden what was once comfortable is no longer comfortable. And if you stay in there, it won't be good. In the same way, we have to be born again. And the things that when you first came to the Lord and you first started looking at God and going, I can't believe you love me. I can't believe you forgive me. And that feeling you got after you raised your hand or you said yes at a camp or you went to a Bible study and someone said, this is the gospel, and you received it, you started believing it. The things that you did at first aren't going to help you mature now that you've been walking with God for a while. You need to grow. And so in order for us to grow, there's some things that you used to do, that you used to watch, you used to say, and God's saying, stop doing those things. You need to grow up and mature in faith and begin to use the gifts that I've called you to use. But if you keep going back to that environment, you'll never become what I've intended you to become. So we've got to align our behavior. It's not religion. It's a relationship. It's a covenant. We can't stay where we used to be. Romans 12, 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We realign our behavior. I heard someone once say, you can't pray with your mouth against something you permit with your actions. I'm not talking about self-righteousness. I'm talking about God's righteousness. The righteousness that comes from aligning your life under the Word of God. 2 Corinthians tells us, 5:21 says, God made him, who? Jesus. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to become sin for us, for you, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is the gospel. It's the best transaction you've ever heard of. God came into the world, and it was like you had this debt. You had your banking ledger, and it was negative, negative, negative. All your sins, all of your wrongs, all the things you ever done wrong, everything was lined up, and you were hopeless. Your debt was over your head. You could not get out of debt. But God came in and made an exchange. He withdrew your debt. He withdrew your wrongs. He withdrew the things that have been holding you back. And he says, you know what? These are the things that are separating you from the Father. These are the things that are hurting you. I'm going to take on your debt and in exchange, I'm going to give you my power. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to give you my love. I'm going to give you my joy. I'm going to give you the things that you can't do on your own so that you can conquer the sin. You can conquer this life and you can live with the full armor of God, knowing that your life is set apart and the God of the universe doesn't have to get you to get up here before he loves you, that he gives you his strength, his power in exchange for your sins. He takes away the sins of the world and he gives us everything we need to live this life unto him. Amen. Aren't you glad that he made that transaction for you? When we mess up, we just own it. We're not perfect. If Christianity was for perfect people, none of us would be here. We're not perfect. At Active Church, that's why we talk about our stuff. That's why we have small groups, life groups, because we need people to know, I'm not doing okay this week. I'm struggling. Pray for me. That's why we have the growth track. It's your chance to connect to God. Today we're having step one. It's your ability to get connected, to hear the vision of the church, to hang out with me, and we're going to have some food prepared for you. We have free childcare. It's at 1:00. It's your chance to take a next step, to hang out and really connect to the vision, the DNA, and to see God work in your life to make a difference in your community. You need to get connected to God. And the way that we do that is through the growth track. Get signed up today. Hang out with us. For some, it's to start a relationship with Jesus today. Every eyes closed, heads bowed in the sanctuary right now. Father God, I pray for our church. I pray for anyone in here, God, that is hurting today. I pray for fresh start, Lord. I pray for a new beginning, God, that we would now align our lives, our behavior, our life would not be our way, because we know where that got us, but we would try your way. And the way that we do that is by just acknowledging that we don't have it all together. The Bible says in Romans 3, everyone's sin, we all fall short, none of us are perfect. But God, because of your righteousness, because of your love and your grace, we can have a right relationship with you because of Jesus Christ, because the tomb was empty, because Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave so that we can know you. So anyone in here right now, eyes closed, heads bowed, if you want to get right with God, I'm going to give you a chance to do that in just a second. But it starts with you saying, I want to acknowledge God in my life. I want to give God my life. I want to surrender to him. So if that's you here today, with eyes closed, heads bowed, I want to know who I'm praying for. On the count of three, I just want you to pop your hand up, and that will let me know that you are starting a relationship with God today. Maybe for the first time, or maybe you're coming back for the last time. This is your day today. Cinco de Mayo 2019, this is your day to give your life to Jesus once and for all. If that's you and you want to start a relationship with Jesus today, I want you to, on the count of three, raise your hand. One, two, three. Pop it up real quick. Say, that's me. Amen. 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 God sees your hands. Amen. Anyone else? Say, that's me, God. I just want to start a relationship with you. I need you right now. Just raise your hand. Just be bold. Amen. I see your hand, ma'am. Anybody else? I just feel like God says, there's one more person. Say, that's me. Just pop your hand up. I want to know who I'm praying for. Amen. I see your hand. God, I thank you for every single person that's coming back to you for the last time, or maybe coming to you for the first time. Lord, we need your presence in our life. I want to lead you in a prayer right now. I want you to pray that loud with me in church. Let's all pray with everyone that raised their hand. So everyone pray together. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
I thank you for your son, Jesus. And today, I surrender my life. Everything I have, everything I am, belongs to you. And God, I can trust you because you're a good father. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you that you call me yours. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. Amen.